is great to be in the presence of the Lord this morning. I'm very happy to be the person to share the message of the Lord with you this morning. If I didn't have time to see you before, I want to take this opportunity to say, have a very blessed 2015 here in the name of the Lord. You are at the good and the best place this morning in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to invite you to read with me on the board before I present the message of this morning. You don't need your Bible. We are going to read in Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, 1 to 16. And if you are ready, you just can start reading with me. Let's go together, please. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out, saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Two. Said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last one hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th came and received. So when those were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, I am being fair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading for the edification of everybody here. The message that I want to share with you this morning has for title, "When the Norm is Turned Upside Down." As individuals and human beings, we have to interact with other people until our last day on earth. We are condemned to follow norms, rules, conventions, traditions, and others. In the societies where we are living today, there is more than one category of norms, rules, or conventions that we have to follow. For example, there are social norms, economic norms, mathematical norms, religious norms, and more. All those norms that I've mentioned here can be informal or formal. An informal norm is defined as a guideline about what is considered normal social behavior in a particular group or social unit. Someone has summarized this definition in a very simple way that I love a lot. He says, informal norm can be defined as the way business is done. A formal norm, on its part, is seen as a rule or a standard established by legal, religious, or social authority against which appropriateness of an individual's behavior is judged. When we respect and follow the norms established in our societies, we are approved by people around us, and our behavior doesn't cause any kind of rejection, disapprobation, negative reaction, or controversy. If, on the contrary, we do or say things in ways that people around us are not used to, complaint, offense, reproach, rejection, even disagreement can take place. The reaction of the early workers in the parable that we have read a few minutes ago is a good example of what could happen in human societies when usual norms, customs, traditions, and standards are not respected or applied. Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and based on the reading that we have done, I will have the opportunity to bring to your attention at least four spiritual lessons the Lord Jesus wanted to teach his listeners when he gave the parable of the workers in the vineyard. The roadmap that I have decided to follow to deliver this message consists into four main points. First of all, I'm going to retrace for you the context that gave Christ Jesus the occasion to give the parable. Second, I'm going to help you discover the intents that were behind the parable. Thirdly, the symbols or some of the symbols used in the parable will be identified for you. Finally, the spiritual lessons that I just come to mention will be presented as the fourth part of the message, and after that will come the conclusion. Let us start by point number one. In what context did Christ give the parable that we are talking about now? Here is the context. Your Bible, brothers and sisters, is now currently open in Matthew chapter 20. If you move one step back, more precisely to Matthew chapter 19, from verse 16 to 26, you can see that Jesus was having a conversation with a rich young man who wanted to know what he must do to have eternal life. Jesus told him exactly what he had to do, but that young man was not ready to apply Jesus' advice and recommendations. The young man turned his back on Jesus and went away with sadness in his heart. At that very specific moment, Jesus turned to the disciples and told them an eternal truth regarding the kingdom of God. He told them, "I tell you the truth. It is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished and confused after they heard the statement made by Christ. They asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus answered them by saying, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter, who was there in the group, replied by asking a question. He said, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us?" Jesus answered Peter's question and confirmed for him, "There are great rewards waiting for all his servants. On top of that, there is eternal life that will be the most important reward." The answer Jesus gave to Peter was good and great news. It gave assurance, confidence, hope, and encouragement, not only to Peter, but also to all the disciples. The answer showed that the future is bright, guaranteed, and assured. But in Jesus' answer to Peter, there was a but that brought confusion. That brought confusion in the mind of all the people who heard what Jesus said to Peter. So, in order to clarify for his auditors what he meant by saying, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first," Jesus gave the parable of the workers. This is the context of the parable. Now, let us move to the second point of the message. What were Jesus' intentions when he gave the parable? The analysis of the text helped the reader to understand that Christ had at least two intentions in mind when he gave the parable. The first one was general, and the second one particular. By the first intent, Christ wanted to represent to his auditors and to Christians of all generations what the kingdom of God looks like, what are some mysteries related to the kingdom, and how business is going to be conducted in this kingdom. The first intent, dear brothers and sisters, is clearly stated at the beginning of the parable. I'm referring now to the first verse of the 20th chapter of Matthew, when Christ personally said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard." When Christ said the kingdom of heaven is like a man, he was not comparing the kingdom with a man. Instead, he was comparing the way that the landowner was doing business with the way that business is going to be done in the kingdom of God. What I'm telling you now should help you understand that there are a lot of mysteries about the kingdom of heaven that we need to know and learn about. To do so, Jesus has sovereignly chosen parables as a way and didactic method to teach his people those mysteries so that they will not be surprised when they will be in his presence the day when all the faithful and obedient servant will be graciously and equally rewarded. This was the first intent behind the parable. The second intent behind the parable was to clarify the seemingly confusion that Christ's auditors and even Peter have perceived in the statement Christ made at the end of the chapter 19 of Matthew when he said, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Now, some of you in this congregation could ask the question, what are some good reasons, what are some advantages that incited Christ to use mostly parables to pass his messages? Here is the answer. The Lord Jesus frequently uses parables to illustrate profound and divine truth for his auditors because, one, stories like those Christ has chosen to pass his messages were easy to remember. Two, the characters in the stories were bold. Three, the symbolism in the parables was rich in meaning. And finally, parables were a common form of teaching in Judaism, the societies in which Christ was living. Now, before I move to the most important part of the message, dear brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that in any parable, everything or everyone is symbolic. The key to unlocking, decoding, or understanding a parable is to correctly interpret the symbolism of the parable. This is why I'm going to take a short period of time now to identify with you the symbols used in the parable of the workers. The first symbol used in the parable is the landowner, who is a symbol of God. The vineyard represented, represented the nation of Israel at the time the parable was given. A short explanation is necessary here, I guess, to clarify what I mean by that. You and I know very well that Christ Jesus, the Messiah, came to earth essentially for the Jews. Unfortunately, they did not recognize the time of their visitation. They did not receive him. They did not accept him as their eternal King, Lord, and Savior. This is clearly written in John 1:11, where it says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." So, what did Christ do when he was rejected? He turned to the other nations, the nations where the Gentiles were living and are still living today. The good news was preached to the Gentiles, who merrily, joyfully, cheerfully, and instantaneously accepted the good news. So God has extended his kingdom, which includes now not only the Jews, but also people from any nation in the world. Having said that, I can say by actualization, the vineyard stands now for the universal church of God. Now, the marketplace. The marketplace, by actualization, is a symbol of the world where God is calling people from all generation, origins, color, race, education, or culture to come working in his vineyard for the advancement of his kingdom. The workers are a symbol of those who respond to God's call in service. The work, in simple terms, stands for the service for God. And the day is a symbol of the lifetime or the length of time. I want to bring a precision here. Lifetime or length of time, because all the servants of God don't start at the same time and they don't finish at the same time. Some people are going to serve God for all their life. Some people in the middle or maybe at the end of their lifetime. This is why I make the difference. And finally, there is the wage that is very important in the parable. The wage represents eternal life seen as a reward offered by grace and not as a debt. This is very important to remember in the parable. Now, taking into account the fact that the parable is easy to understand, I'm not going into details to explain it. For what happened and said in the parable is clear. The only thing from a human point of view that appeared as bizarre, non-conventional, strange, or unfair was the way the workers were paid. Everyone was happy and comfortable before the time of the account. But the pay received by the group of the early workers has brought disagreement between them and the landowner. This group of workers has forgotten that they had an agreement with the landowner. They forgot that their pay was exactly what was agreed and discussed between them and the landowner. The reaction of those men have forced the landowner to refute their implicit accusations of unfairness, favoritism, or discrimination. As well, he had to make it clear for the complainers that he did nothing wrong and had the right to do what he wants with his money. Having said that, dear brothers and sisters, let us move now to the last part of the message, where I'm going to help you discover four spiritual lessons hidden in the parable of the workers. The first lesson drawn from the parable that I want to share with you can be formulated as, no matter when in our life we join God's kingdom, we are granted the same rights and privilege. Brothers and sisters, similarly to the workers in the parable, we are all workers in God's vineyard. Some of us have received the call early in our life. Some have received the call in the middle of our life. And others have received the call later during their existence. But when it will come the time to be rewarded, all of us will be received in the kingdom of the Lord to live in his presence forever and ever. In God's kingdom, all of us will be treated equally without favoritism. God, in his sovereignty, knows when it will be the best time to present the reward to his faithful servant. So, wait, take heart, be patient, and keep working in Lord's vineyard, for a reward is waiting for you. Christ personally gave the assurance that all his faithful servants will be in heaven with him at the appointed time. Matthew 19:28-30 is the proof that gives us this assurance. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 15:58 confirm also for us that one day we will be rewarded for being involved in the work of the Lord. This is why he said, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not vain." As Christians, we have been saved to serve Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. We are also saved and called to serve our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors, our church. In summary, we are saved to serve the world. The call is a noble call. We need to accept and receive it with promptitude, humility, and gratitude. For God is not unfair to forget our work. One day, and this day is not too far, God will receive all of us in his kingdom to enjoy the same rights, the same privileges, no matter what we have done for him or when we have joined his kingdom. This is the first lesson. The second lesson, drawn from the parable that I want to share with you, dear brothers and sisters, can be summarized as the following. Because God is sovereign over his kingdom, he can give his servant whatever he wants. God is just and fair. To explain the second lesson, let us consider a human or earthly expression that most of you who are listening now are used to. It is the expression supreme authority. By definition, this expression means someone with the power to settle matters at will. In other terms, supreme authority means someone with unlimited power and who does not need advice or counsel from anyone to act, to take action. Based on this definition, can't we say the only supreme authority who has ever existed is God? This is implicitly confirmed in Romans 13:1, where it is written, "For there is no authority except that which God has established." The authorities that exist have been established by God. This verse tells us no wise man can claim the title of supreme authority. If for some reason some people in power today in our world do claim this title, it is pure utopia. Because if their power comes from someone who is far more powerful than them in terms of power in authority, this person is the supreme authority, and this person is God and God only. God has created the universe and authoritatively declared through Jesus in Matthew 28:18, "All power and authority has been given to me on earth and in heaven." Brothers and sisters, God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He is the supreme authority in his kingdom. No one can dictate him how to deal, to treat, or to remunerate his servant. To stay in the logic of the parable, I keep using the word servant, but in fact, we are more than the servant of the Lord. We are the dear children of God, those he has chosen and saved by grace and mercy. God is free to give some people more than others in relationship to their years of service. He is free to make alone the decision of who to hire, when to hire, how to use the people he hires, and how to reward their faithfulness. The early workers in the parables who were complaining could not see and understand the grace and mercy the landowner was showing to all the workers. By their complaint, they thought they could bring the landowner to change his mind about the way he was doing business in his kingdom. That will never happen. The complainers needed instead to learn the fact that business in the kingdom of heaven is not going to match business in this imperfect world. Because God is fair and just, he will reward and treat all his servants fairly in his kingdom. The third lesson drawn from the parable that I want to share with you, dear brothers and sisters, is the following. The reward of the saints will be given by grace, not according to seniority or the work they have done for the Lord. In the parable of the workers, Jesus was not focusing primarily on fair wage policies or how much work was completed. Instead, he wanted to teach the most important lesson about grace. God does not underestimate the number of years of service his servant can invest for the advancement of his kingdom. But the essential in all of that is not a question of seniority or the quantity of work accomplished, but a question of attitude to respond to the call received. Most of us who are sitting in this building this morning know for sure that we are saved by grace. And we know also how many hours, weeks, months of years of service we have consecrated to the Lord. As human beings, sometimes we cannot escape the idea that our seniority and our involvement in God's work will entitle us to more rights and privileges in the kingdom of heaven. To eradicate such ideas in the mind of some proud spiritual veterans, theologians, famous preachers, famous preachers, church overseers, pastors, apostles, Pharisees, and others, the parable of the workers was given as a warning to avoid this religious trap or misconception. What counts in the kingdom of God is not seniority or years of service, but the diligence of heart as chosen ones. All men, no matter when they come to the Lord, are equally precious to God. Rewards in the kingdom is not going to be distributed by virtue of time served, but by grace extended to the chosen one who have answered joyfully and passionately to the call. Seniority does not grant more honor, rights, and privilege in the kingdom of heaven. It is all based on grace, not ordinary human economic calculations of so much pay for so much work. At the end of the day, in the parable, Jesus showed us that every single worker was treated the same. So, the lesson we need to learn from that is the meaning of grace. We all become members of God's family simply by His love and undeserved favor. No one of us is more deserving than another. Finally, the last lesson that I want to share with you from the parable is translated as, if we think we will deserve more in the kingdom of God because of what we have done for Him, we don't know how to get in. The first group of workers in the vineyard was not happy with what they received for their day of work, though they had an agreement with the landowner. When they received their pay, it was as if they were crying, "Oh, scandal! The norm is not respected. The norm is turned upside down. Business is not done that way in this country, in this society." Their attitude showed they were not honest, trustworthy, or people of character. Brothers and sisters, the early workers were complaining just because they were jealous of the grace applied to their co-workers. Their attitude is similar to the spiritual pride cultivated in the mind and spirit of some long-term workers, long-term believers who think their long years of service in the Lord's vineyard should count for more. Such attitude betrays their belief about salvation. They forget that no one can be saved because of personal efforts, deeds, or long years of service. This is why it is clearly written in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Our long years of service will count for nothing in the requirements to enter the kingdom of heaven. True servants of the Lord do not serve Him with the objective to be paid by Him or to have more rights and privilege in His kingdom based on years of service. We serve the Lord just to express our gratitude for what He has already done for us. Saving us by grace to to the sacrifice he made for us on the cross, so that we can be called now children of God. Without this sacrifice, we would be lost forever. We should never see our long years in the service of the Lord as we should see instead our long years in service of the Lord as opportunities to say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, because without the sacrifice, we should be lost forever and ever." If we think we will deserve more in God's kingdom because of what we have done for him, we do not know how to get into the kingdom. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I want to conclude this message by saying something about the statement made by Jesus at the end of the parable when he said, "The last will be first, and the first will be last." Here is what a commentator writes about the 16th verse of Matthew chapter 20. He says, "Many commentators point out that Jesus' statement in Matthew 20 verse 16 can be applied to the Jewish Gentile cultural milieu. Based on the terms of the New Covenant, the Gentiles had equal access to the kingdom of heaven, although they had not served God under the Old Covenant. The Jews who have labored long under the Old Covenant were jealous of the grace extended to the Gentile, the newcomers." Elsewhere, Jesus made it clear why the sinners were being saved ahead of the pious. He said in Matthew 21, verse 31 and 33, because of their repentance and faith, the tax collectors and the prostitute are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. So, brothers and sisters, on my part, I would like that you leave this building this morning with this in your head. No matter how long and how hard a believer works during his length of time or his lifetime, the reward of eternal life will be the same given to all of us. It's going to be an eternity of bliss in heaven in the presence of Christ, the Lord of Lords. We all know the story of the thief on the cross, close to Jesus, the day of the crucifixion. The time of service of this man was very limited to only a moment of repentance and confession of faith. On the spot, this man was saved and received the same eternal reward as Peter, Paul, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Daniel, Moses, John the Baptist, and more. Brothers and sisters, our souls have been created by God to serve him and to glorify him. Unfortunately, because of the presence of sins in this world, our souls are now ready to be hired by God or by Satan. Our souls cannot stand idle doing nothing. So, you who have already known Christ as your personal Savior, God and Redeemer, I want to encourage you by saying your position is good. It is an honor to be a worker in God's vineyard. Please keep working faithfully and diligently. You will be rewarded and treated fairly at the end, and you will never regret it. If, in the contrary, you are here in this congregation this morning and you have never known Christ as your personal Savior, today is the best day ever to surrender your life to Him. Do it now, and if you do so, you will never regret. Today is the day of salvation. Do not postpone what you can do now, because tomorrow could be too late and too later. May God bless you. Amen.